Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Thank you for coming. I hope you don't get too wet on the way home, but if you do, then enjoy the rain. We definitely need it. Bezrat Hashem. I'd like to thank our sponsors for the academic year, for 2025. The Shirim has very kindly sponsored Le'ilu Nishmois Brana Mas Brandit and Zelig Ben Kalman, Zichrono Livrocha. And if I could please ask you to turn off your phones, that would be very kind. Okay, so I promised you something which I hope is interesting this week. I put a lot of work into the source sheet. This is all new material I've been looking into, and it's pretty packed with footnotes and all sorts of things, so we won't be able to look at every word. I'd like to look at this topic in two sessions, this week and next week, and then I just want to announce in advance that, please God, I'm here next week, and then for the 2 weeks after that, I'll be away. There will be Shirim, I'm quite sure, but I won't be here, and then back at the beginning of March. The topics, the way I'd like to divide it is as follows. Today I'd like to talk about some of the origins and the historical background to the different accents that we have. Next week I'd like to talk about the issue of switching, changing accents, either because, well, three scenarios, either because you move into a different community or you begin to associate with a different community, hashkafically, let's say, or because you visit a different community, let's say you're visiting a Sephardi shul and they give you an aliyah to the Torah, should you be saying Baruch Ata, are you sure, should you be trying to sound more Sephardi, or is that just going to come out all wrong and they're going to think that you're making fun of them? How does that work and what should you do? Or if you ask the Dam from the Amud, etc., or Amud, or should I say Amud, how are you going to do that? And the third scenario is women who get married to men with a different Havara. How do they change? Do they change? Can they stick with their original pronunciation? That's all coming up, please God, next week. There's some very important Shuvot. Next week will be a lower number of sources, but there'll be meaty Shuvot that we need to read. So this week I'd like to start with a little bit of background, and if I could make a disclaimer at the beginning, please. I am not a historian of linguistic development and language. I am not a grammarian or a philologist, and therefore I will try to be as accurate as I can be, but what I say will probably be simplified because of my own simplified understanding. And I'm sure almost every single thing I say today, someone can write in and say, well, actually, you know, it's more complicated than that. I take it as read that everything I say, it's more complicated than that. But nevertheless, I will try and give you as good a view as I can without getting too much in the weeds, but also covering a lot of ground. It's a big source sheet, and there's a lot for us to get through. So the first thing is we cannot possibly know how Hebrew was originally pronounced. We don't know how Avraham Avinu spoke Hebrew, or whether Moshe Rabbeinu spoke Hebrew with the same accents or Havara that Avraham Avinu did. We have no; they both came from completely different geographical backgrounds, and we will never find out. Nevertheless, there are halachic implications to how we pronounce words. We're going to look at those towards the end of the shiur. When we say the Shema, we have to say it correctly. What does that mean, correctly? How do I know which way to say it? Should I be saying it with a number of different Havarots, just in case? And if so, where do I stop? So I've started with a comment on the page one that there are basically five prevailing customs of Hebrew pronunciation in today's Jewish world. Obviously, they divide up further, but there are basically five. And when I say today's Jewish world, be aware that the Samaritans have a very different pronunciation again. And I brought you in the footnotes. I found some fascinating material. A lot of websites are mentioned in the footnotes. The Academia LeLashon Evrit has a website where they have hundreds, if not thousands, of recordings that they made as immigrants got off the boat in the 1900s. They stopped and they ran up to them and said to them, please would you say these psukim for posterity? I don't know if they did it as they got off the boat, but they basically got original, because they realized that the children and grandchildren of these immigrants would become, you know, much more blurred in terms of, blended in terms of their Hebrew. So you can get every possible accent there, Iraqi and Italian and Ethiopian and you name it. You can go and search. It's a fascinating site. I've given you a reference there, and you can listen to different people. And they give you the psukim that they're reading as they're reading them, so you can see how they're pronouncing them. But these are basically the five. There's traditional Ashkenazis, let's call it, where, you know, halacha, halachas is halachas, halachos or halachos. We'll get to the oi in a minute. Then there's the traditional Sephardic accent spoken by Edot HaMizrach and Moroccan Jewry, etc. Then there's a traditional Yemenite pronunciation. Now, I've given you, I don't know if you've ever spent a little bit of time in a Yemenite community. I have occasionally been for Shabbat to Yemenite shuls, and it's a very, very different pronunciation. Again, if it's traditional pronunciation, I've given you some indicators down here. In Yemenite, for example, they are very much with the W sound for Vav. A lot of other Sephardi communities are, but that was maybe even an original Sephardi pronunciation. Their kamatz is very similar to an Ashkenazi kamatz. It's an O sound, not an A sound, and they differentiate strongly between the kamatz and the patak. For example, chamesh for the Yemenites is chomesh. It's much with a more with an O. They have a segel or an E sound, which is much more like an O sound. So sheva, rather like an A sound rather. Sheva is pronounced more shava, shava rather than sheva. So there's the E sound is a little bit closer to the A sound. They definitely differentiate between a T and a Th. The taf without a dagesh is a Th. They have a dalet without a dagesh, which we'll talk about in a minute, which is more of a kind of V sound, okay? They have a kuf, which is more like a gimel, a het, obviously the het is very much more aspirate, etc. So if you take the words in the Yemenite pronunciation, vayasem, vayasem will sound much more like vayasam, vayasam. And I've given you transliterated psukim there that you can see for yourself. So there's Yemenite, there's Hasidic pronunciation, more about that in a minute. Sometimes that feels like kind of random vowel selection when you're going through it, but it's not really. It has a logic to it. And then, of course, there's the modern Israeli pronunciation, and we're going to talk quite a bit about that. So just consider the word David. What could be easier than David? Well, evidently, it's not so easy because it's David, or it's David, or it's Duvid, or it's Dawith. In Yemenite, because don't forget, the first dalet has a dagesh and the second dalet does not have a dagesh, therefore there's a lot of variation. Even the poor old cholem, the O sound, like a vav with a dot over it, is pronounced in so many different ways. You have the North German Holland pronunciation, which is the ow, yeah, as in how cholem. You have the oi in Poland or Hungary, which is as in toy, the cholem. You have an A sound, which is a traditional Lithuanian pronunciation, a chelem, the gdele tera. And there aren't so many people who speak that way anymore, but that was the Lithuanian sound. The Chazon Ish was very particular to keep the A sound of tera. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, if you'll hear his recording, speaks with an A sound of tera. Certainly Rav Soloveitchik used the Lithuanian A. When I was growing up in Leeds, it was a very Lithuanian community, and people all the time were calling me a Galem. Don't be a Galem. I didn't know what a Galem. What's a Galem? All the time I was a Galem. There's anything worse than a Galem is to be a shtick Galem. You know, it's like even worse. But there was the A sound. There was the O sound. In South Germany and France and England, Switzerland, Latvia, North America, as in boat, toe, with a long O. There's the O sound. But so all these are Chalem, Chalem, Chalem. The Israeli Sephardi, the Torah. And then there's the more Yemenite kind of sound, which is somewhere between them, like more like an earth. The value of the vowel is an earth, terra, and I'm sure I'm not doing that right. But there are so many different variations. Of course, it becomes a little bit of a late sonus. At a certain point, one of my friends told me when I lived in London, and of course, the chaylam has to be pronounced oi. It's explicit in the psukim, Hashem ois. So Hashem gave ois to his people. Another person came up with the idea that obviously the vav, the cholem, has to be oi. Because think of the word goy. It's spelled gimel, or rather it can't be an oi. Think of the word goy. It's gimel, vav, yud. Why do you need a yud? If an cholem was pronounced as oi, then goylem should just, as a goy rather, should be written just gimel, vav. You don't need a yud, so it can't be an oi. So what's the response to that? Can't bring a proof from a goy on this. So it's like, you know, you've got to come from somewhere else. So there's a lot of late sonnets on it as well. Rav Baruch HaLevi Epstein, the Torah Tamima is one of the Ashkenazi poskim. We'll see there's a few who really felt in the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th, that the Sephardic pronunciation was more proper, was more accurate. Not just Sephardim think that, but there were many Ashkenazim, we'll see this too. Although that's less favoured these days. He brings an example. He was particularly unhappy with the Lithuanian pronunciation that he grew up with, the A pronunciation for the Cholim. So he says, for example, Havu Lashem Kavod Va'oz, which is a pasuk we say in Lithuania, is Havu Lashem Kaved Va'ez, which is, a tribute to Hashem, liver and goat. Kaved Va'ez. And he said, that cannot be right. Confusion of Aleph and Ayin is very common. So Ivdu, Et Hashem Besimcha, Ivdu can become Ibdu, which God forbid is destroy. Destroy Hashem with Simcha. And therefore there's a lot of mess around. I brought you in the footnotes as well, Rav Binyamin Hamburger, who wrote a number of Sfarim called the Shorshei Minhag Ashkenaz, very worthwhile in Hebrew, and there's a few in English as well, a synopsis in English. He brings all sorts of photographs from different places. He quotes from the Vilna Gaon, who said that he actually left the traditional Lithuanian pronunciation. He said that the Cholam should be, he has Aleph Vav, with a kamatz under the first Aleph, so it's Au. Oh, so more like an O sound than an A sound. And he also found a photograph of the 1937 Knesia Gedola, the Agudas Yisrael, where it's written Gedaula, G-E-D-A-U-L-O. So you can bring all this interesting historical stuff here as well. I wanted to start in terms of the first source with a Sephardi source, Rav Avadya Hodaya, is particularly unhappy with the Ashkenazim, and we'll see that as a bit of a theme. And he says here, number one, Ki kol mi shechoder lemivtach Ashkenazim. Anyone who looks in more depth at the Ashkenazi pronunciation, Ashegam b'neihem yesh lem shinuim mimakam lemakam. And they also can't decide. They have so many different chaulam, chaylam, chaylam, etc. Ashehaya kol kach likuya. This pronunciation of the Ashkenazim is so likuya. It's so messed up, okay, damaged. Ad shemishtaneh musag legamri, till it completely changes what the words really mean. Ki yeshnam asher miftaim kol hu, he, b'loshen nekeva. So look at the Hasidim. Every who becomes a he. And you don't know what's a who and what's a he. Hoshienu is hoshieni. Okay? Elokeinu is elokaini. And amen is umain. And baruch is burich. He says, how can any of this be? That's surely a proof that this cannot possibly be correct when you're changing in this way. I heard, there's a pasuk in Bereishis of Avimelech, where Avimelech says to God, you don't need to look at this inside, I brought in a footnote where he says, Halahu amarli, didn't he say to me, Achoti hi, he's my sister, she's my sister, v'hi gam hu, v'hi gam hi amra, achi hu. So when it's all the same, it all comes out, you know. Halo hi amali achoti hi vehi gam hi amra achi hi. You don't know who's the he and he is the she and he is the who, and it all comes out in a very confused way.
I'm from a mixed marriage, Galician and Lithuanian, and both of them really were.
Oh my goodness.
But I understand both ways.
Yes, okay, we'll get to that. So how are we going to find some authentic sources here? Let's start in Tanakh. So one of the most interesting places to start is a major debate in pronunciation, which happens in Sefer Shoftim, with the when Ephraim, and it's a very sad episode in Jewish history, Ephraim and Manasseh had a civil war. Dafka, those two brothers who are the examples normally of brothers who can live together, after all the fighting of the generation previously, nevertheless they also fall out. Look at number two. Ve'ipot Yiftach et kol anshei Gilad, so Yiftach, ha-Giladi. Yiftach from the east side of the Jordan, in Gilad in the north of Manasseh, he gathers again together all the Anshei Gilad, v'ilachem et Ephraim, and they fought wars against Ephraim, v'yaku Anshei Gilad at Ephraim, and they smashed the people of Ephraim, they complained that they had been insulted, and etc., etc. Go down to that third line, v'ilkot Gilad et ma'barot ha'yarden le'Ephraim, and Ephraim are trying to flee back across the Jordan, back to their lands, to the west of the Jordan, and they're stuck in a battle at the east, which they've lost. They're trying to flee, and the Manasseh captured those river crossings. The Hayakiyomru Pelite Ephraim, when the refugees, the war, you know, they're captured or trying to escape capture from Ephraim, they were going over the river, and they say, Vora, that I need to cross. The Yomru Lo, so they'd say to him, Anshe Gilad, Hefrati Ata. Okay, sorry, they said to him, the men from Gilad, hey, Frati Yata, are you from Ephraim? But Yom Rulon, they say no, because they had to lie, otherwise they'd be killed. But Yom Rulon, they'd say to him, Amar na Shibolet. Say Shibolet. The Yomer Sibolet. And they said Sibolet. The Loyachin Ledaber came, because they couldn't speak properly. Rashi says, Shehayu Megamgamim. Beloshanam. What does this mean, Megamgam? Now, Megamgam, does that mean that they had an impediment? They just had a stammer or a stutter in this case? Or does it mean they had a different dialect? Now, usually Megamgam means they were messing it up. Megamgam is not a good way. It's not the right way to speak. So we're going to have to see in all of these situations, what if that's just the way they speak in that, you know, your locality? Is that called a gimgum? But they said sibolet. Now, it's interesting. They didn't write it in the Tanakh. They didn't write it with a sin. They wrote it with a samach. Okay? They should have pronounced it shibolet with a shin. But they pronounced it sibolet with a samach. Why didn't they just write sin instead of samach? Because sin and samach are not meant to have the same sound. There are way more sounds, by the way, that phonemes than there are graphemes. Middle Eastern Semitic languages originally had 29 different symbols for the letters. But the Phoenicians made do with 22. And Hebrew follows the Phoenician alphabet. So we have 22 letters, but at least 24, 25, 26, maybe more sounds. So some of the letters have to double up. So we had a shin, which is sh, and we had a samach, which is s. But then there was another sound in between them, for which there was no graphic letter, which is like a sh, like the Welsh, I can't do it. Llewellyn, okay, a double L in Welsh. And that was halfway between. So what did they do? They said, we'll write it later on, much, much, much later on, when they wrote down the codex, the codices, in the time of the Masoretes in the 10th, 11th century, 19th century. They said, you know what, we're going to write this sound as a shin with a little samach next to it, to show it's not the real shin, and it's not the s of the samach, it's a in between them. I can't really do it, sorry, I'm not Welsh. So what happened is they wrote shin with a little tiny samach to show you that's the kind of... And that samach migrated to the top left of the shin to become the dot that you and I know and love on the sin. So now sin, which was never meant to be s, which was meant to be more this sound, has this dot on it. And then they say, well, now there's a dot on the left-hand side for a sin. Well, let's put a dot on the right-hand side for the shin. So the sin was first. You could call it original sin if you like. Okay? The sin came first. So they pronounced it as sibolet. Now we have they all become one. And the tragic end, landing number two, Vihzu or Sovi Ishatu, and they'd grab him and they'd slaughter him. Al Mabrot Yarden, Vipol the Etahib Ephraim, Arbaim Vishnaim Aleph. 42,000 Jews fell in a brutal civil war. Now the Radak says something interesting. Look at the Radak number three. Shibolet. Kamoshe hayu menasin otam bezot hamila. They try to say this word. Kain hayu menasin otam bechol mila sheyesh bo shin. It wasn't just the word shibolet they had a problem with. They had a problem with every sh sound. The ifratim hayu korim otam sin. They just pronounced it s. Maybe this was caused by a climatic influence. They just spoke differently because they lived in a different place. Okay? Kamo Anshet Sarfat. And of course, this is the Radak who is Sephardi. He always good to have a kind of dig at the Ashkenazim. Just like the Jews of Sarfat. She'ein mevinim likra ha-shin. I don't know if it's meant to be shin or sin, actually. Whatever that letter is, they can't pronounce it. Kamo Tach Rafa. And they pronounce it like a soft taf. Now, what's a soft taf? If you're a Sephardi. Probably. Okay, so he gets at jibes at the Ashkenazim that they don't pronounce their tafs, their shins and the tafs properly. But this mix-up with shin and sin, he says, maybe it was climatic. Maybe it was adopted because of the different places that they went, that they lived, etc. It's actually very interesting that they're not the only people that had a problem with this. The sir and the shin comes up in other places. For example, the Ammoni king Baalis, okay, is written Baalish in non-Jewish sources. Also, don't forget, Greek didn't have a sound for a sh. They didn't have that sound. So when the Greeks, you transliterated these words in the Septuagint and afterwards, every sh for them just turned into a sir. It wasn't just the shibboleth that was the problem. And therefore, Shabbat becomes Sabbath. Okay? Hoshana becomes Hosanna. Mashiach becomes Messiah. That's because they didn't have that shin sound, but the Radak suggests maybe that was the issue. It's actually interesting, he doesn't say this, I just wanted to mention this. Gilad, of course, comes up elsewhere in the Torah as a linguistic barrier, as a boundary, a linguistic boundary, where? When Yaakov and Lavan make their pacts in Breshit, and Lavan builds a pile of stones together, what does Yaakov call it? Gal-ed. This is a mound which is a testimony. And what does he call it? What does Lavan call it? Yagasa Aduta. The two words of Aramaic in the Torah itself. And therefore we know that Gilad is a place which is on the boundary of two linguistic traditions, which we know that from Bracious. I don't know if this is a correct idea. I thought of this. It's actually also interesting that the Aramaic Sahid, which is witness testimony, to be a witness to something, morphed later into the Arabic word shahid, which we think of as a martyr, which is like you're giving testimony, edus to what the true belief, as it were. And it's interesting, you've got the sin and the shin there going on as well. Anyway, the Radak was not the only person who thought this. I brought you from Rav David Vilosky, an Ashkenazi who lived in different lands and eventually in Eretz Yisrael. He says in number 4, V'karov lo mashah miftah shalachem belashon hakodesh hu metukan yoter mishilanu. It could be that the Sfaradim, he's talking to the Sfaradim, maybe you taka have a better, more accurate pronunciation. Ya'an ki anachnu nadatnu. We were wandering in so many places. Kama pa'ame migola el gola, from one exile to the other. Yotem mikem, and you weren't as wandering. Okay, the Sfaradim were very badly treated by many of the, you know, pogroms of Spain and the expulsion from Spain, etc. But they didn't wander as many places. The Ashkenazim went all around and around and around and around. Ulechein yesh la'amin she'amivtah she'el lashon ha'kodesh etzlechem metukan harbe yoter. I mean, maybe we went from Poland to Germany to France to Poland to Russia to this, and we picked up stuff along the way. And as we'll see, one of the suggestions as to how the Ashkenazi ois came about is because of Yiddish that kind of impacted on it. You had a question?
Yeah, it's traditional, a lot of traditional Ashkenazi pronunciation and accents on the vowels.
Right.
It's the same as
good.
German.
So we'll exactly. So let's come to that in a couple of minutes. The accents on the vowels, etc. Just a couple of other comments before we get into the next section. It's important to know that the way you pronounce words is Torah Shebaal Peh. It always was Torah Shebaal Peh. It's like that Lahavdil in English as well. There are so many words in English. Unless you had the oral tradition, you wouldn't have a clue how to pronounce these words. I've given you some examples. Laugh. L-A-U-G-H. You show that to a foreigner who doesn't know how to please English, they'll never get laugh. Playwright with a W, Q, love the word Q, Q-U-E-U-E. How on earth are you meant to pronounce that if you don't know what you're doing? And English family names are wonderful. You might not even know all of these names unless you're English, but there are names I've written here, Chumley, Fanshawe, Badgett, St. John. There's no way in the world you'd know how to pronounce those names from the spelling alone. I mentioned the issue with the 29 letters, but what happened is eventually when they started producing the codices of the Torah in the 9th, 10th century, and many of these people, by the way, were from a Karaite background as well, and if you remember the famous Aleppo Codex and the Leningrad Codex and the Cairo Codex, they were produced in Eretz Yisrael in around the 9th, 10th century, and they said, we want to produce a definitive text with all of the pronunciations written down. So then they had to decide, how are they going to write the vowels? There were no vowels written into Hebrew in the Torah, as you know. And therefore, when these codifiers, these Masorites, came along to do that, they had to decide, how are we going to annotate these? So I brought you here, I don't want to get too bogged down in this, but on pages 2, 3, and 4, there were basically three systems. We're very familiar with one of them. That's the Tiberian one. But there were three. Basically, there are three ways of writing the vowels. I brought you at the bottom of page 2, there was the Palestinian vocalization in Eretz Yisrael, 6th, 7th century. We only found out about that when we found the Cairo Geniza. Most of the Rishonim, Achronim, they didn't know anything about that, but we now know it was there. It had five vowels, five signs, and they wrote them above the letters, not below the letters. Flip over to page 3. I've brought you here the five sounds. There was an A, E, I, O, U. Just a bit like English vowels, okay? But they did not have a separate Patach and Kamatz. And they did not have a separate Segol and Seiri. They only had five, not seven. So what happened is later, when the seven vowels that we ended up adopting came to be the accepted version, so the people who were used to this Palestinian vocalization, they only had five sounds. They had seven symbols, and they only had five sounds. And that, say, many of the academics, is the origin of the Sfaradi pronunciation, that they use the same basic sound for the Kamatz and the Patach. They're both A, Shabbat. And the same basic sound for the Seire and the Segol. It's A. Yeah, Yael is Yael. It's not Ya'er and Ya'er. It's Yael. The reason they did that is because they only had five sounds. And they were used to five vowels. And now they were given seven. So some of them doubled up. That's the first theory. And I brought you here from the Cairo Geniza, a section from Yeshayahu with the Palestinian vocalization. Then there was the Babylonian vocalization. The Babylonian vocalization was mostly in Yemen and Persia. And they had six vowel signs. And I brought you here as well. They did differentiate between the Patach and the Kamatz, but they didn't differentiate between the Patach and what we now call the Segol. And the theory is that that's where the Yemenites came from. They do have a different Patach and Kamatz sound, but they don't have a different Patach and Segol sound. And the reason for that is, again, they were giving six vowel sounds with seven signs. They had an extra one. And I brought you some examples of that as well from the Geniza and also from Yemenite Sidurim. And the one that caught on was the Tiberian one. Over to page 4, with seven vowel signs. These are the signs that we know and love today. The Patach and the Segol and the Teiri and the Chirik and the Kamatz and the Cholim and the Kubitz and the Shulk. Okay? These are what we do. And everybody ended up using those because the versions of the codices that really caught on were the ones prepared by the Tiberians. And they use the Tiberian. If you go to the Aleppo Codex, you'll see it's annotated with the Tiberian system. And that, they say, potentially is the origin of the Ashkenazi vocalization, which differentiates all of those seven sounds. But it's not at all simple. There are many other theories as to how this works. I would just mention the Dagesh for a second. A Dagesh is very interesting, because the Dagesh that we put in the middle of a letter. So there are two kinds of dagesh. There's a dagesh kal and a dagesh chazak. A dagesh kal is what you are used to that makes a v vet into a b bet. It makes the sound a plosive sound. So the rule is there are six letters that have this. They're beged kefet, which is bet, gimel, dalet, chaf, pei, and taf. In modern Hebrew, all that survived was bet, v and b, pei, f and per, and kaf, right? Chaf and kaf. Okay? And they dropped the others as well. The Ashkenazim kept another one, Taf and Saf. Okay, there is a difference. But only the Yemenites kept the other two, which is Gimel and Jimel. Okay? Gimel with a Dagesh, G, and Jimel without a Dagesh, and Dalet. Dalet and the D and the V sound. Okay? And in fact, only if you're a Yemenite do you really get the following halacha. Look in number 5, Shulchan Aruch. Tzarech laharich b'chetz shel echad. When you're saying the Shema, you have to elongate the chet sound. Echad. Kedei sheyam lecha kodesh baruch hu b'shamayim v'aretz. Because you're saying God reigns in the seven heavens and the earth. 7 plus 1, 8. Shelezerom is hachatotrot shebeemsa hagag hachet, because the chet in the Torah, of course, has this little sort of triangle, little roof sitting on it, which is pointing up. It's anchored in the ground and pointing up to the heaven. That's the seven heavens, and the chet and the ground, which is eight. Good. And the yarich bedalad. By the way, if you're an Ashkenazi, there's no such letter as dalad. It's Dallas, as in the Texan town. It's Dallas. Dalad does not have a D at the end. It doesn't have a Dalad at the end of Dalad. It's Dalad Lama Taf. So if you're Ashkenazis and you say Dalad, you're not getting it wrong. Just like that, you're not getting it right, rather. Just like there's no Aleph in Ashkenazis. It has to be Aleph. It's not Aleph, okay? So everyone's a bit confused about that as well. But the if you say the Yarech, but Dalad, you have to elongate the Dalad Shelechad, Shi'ur She'achshav HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yachid Ba'olam Moshe Ba'dal Ruchos Ha'olam. And you have to have a Dalad long enough that you think that God is not just above and below, but in all horizontal four corners of the world. And he says, we'll see at the end, V'lo Yarech Yotei Mikishirazeh, not longer than that. V'yesh No'agim, there is a minag, L'hatosh Roish, to even move your head around. Have you ever seen anyone the saying the echad in the Shema that move the head up and down, side to side, all around. Kefiya machshava male umata uledalad rucha. It's like up and down and left and right, all four corners. Now, you tell me, how do you elongate a dalad? To elongate a chet is easy because it's got a ch sound. You can make it as long as you like, but you can't elongate a dalad. If you're Sephardi or if you're Ashkenazi, this halacha is impossible because once it's a dirt sound. So what do people do? People either elongate the A, Echad. Well, what's that? That's not an elongated Dalet. That's just like lots of Alephs in the middle. Or they go Echad, which is just like 16 rashes at the end of the word. Okay? That you can't do. But of course, if you're a Yemenite and you go Echad, you can make it as long as you like. Obviously, not longer than it takes to swivel your head around, because he said there. And therefore, unless you're a Yemenite, you don't get that Dalad halacha, and it makes it very challenging. There is a rumor that Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky used to read the Shema three times, with an Ashkenazi accent, with a Sephardi accent, and that's true because he writes those two. But there's a rumor that he also added a Yemenite accent towards the end of his life. I heard from one of the Kamenetsky grandchildren that's nonsense, it's not true, he never did it, but that could have been one of the reasons why he wanted to. That's a Dagesh Kal. A Dagesh Chazak is actually very interesting. A Dagesh Chazak, you see a Dagesh in the middle of unusual letters. A Shin, a Yud, a Lamed, a Nun, a Mem, a Zayin. What does that do? That sort of doubles the letter. It doubles the letter. So Hashamayim, with a shin, with a dages, should be read, if you're reading it properly in the Torah, Hashamayim. It should sound like there's a sh at the beginning. Miyadecha, where there's a yud with a dages, should be miyadecha. There should be a little, if you listen to Rav Yaakov Meidan, laning, he lanes like this. You can hear it. So ma nora hamakom hazeh shouldn't be read ma nora hamakom hazeh. It should be read Ma Nora Hamakom Hazeh, because they have a double consonants because of the dagesh. Okay, that's how it's meant to be. Something for you to think about. Therefore, it could be that the what we have today is because of those three vocalizations. Okay, maybe. But let's go on, because we now have this funny hybrid called Israeli pronunciation, which people get extremely. Fekocht about. They get very excited about it, and there was a lot of ideology that went into this as well. How did this come about? So again, you know, entire doctorates have been and should be written on this. Well, let's just talk about it for a minute. By the late 18th century, the late 1700s, most of the Jewish people in the world lived in a state of what's called diglossia. They basically spoke two different languages. The Ashkenazim spoke Yiddish, and when they davened, and when they learned Torah, they spoke Loshon HaKodesh, Loshon Kodesh, 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 whichever you want to do, okay? And therefore, they lived in those two different worlds. The Sephardim spoke Lashon HaKodesh, when they were learning, and with a Sephardi accent, obviously, when they were learning and davening. And then in their everyday life, they spoke some version of Judeo-Greek, Judeo-Spanish, Ladino, Judeo-Arabic, etc. Zionism did not invent modern Hebrew. That's a fallacy many people have. Already 100 years before Zionism, secular Zionism, political Zionism, the Haskalah movement in Eastern Europe moved towards a new reality where they said, we're going to have two different languages now. We're going to drop Yiddish, and therefore Jews should speak German in Germany, France in French in France, and English in England, and they should speak a beautiful, recreated, modern Hebrew that they developed for the poetry, for the literature, for the newspapers, for medicine as it was evolving. And therefore, before Zionism even came about, there was already a revival, a massive revival through the 1800s of a new language, Hebrew. To some degree, it was based on the Ramchal, who of course was pre-Haskalah, but also revitalized Hebrew. He wrote poetry, plays in Hebrew. So the Maskilim basically brought back a modern Hebrew, and they more or less decided it should be Sephardic, pronounced. Not entirely. There were some who got upset about this and they liked the Ashkenazi pronunciation. But most of the Maskilim didn't. They said Sephardi because, number one, they found it more aesthetically pleasing, maybe even aristocratic. Sfaradi tahor, meaning they swallowed a bit of that to kind of Sfaradi kind of snobism. They thought it was more accurate. In part of the Wissenschaft movement said they thought this was a more accurate way of speaking. And also they wanted to do everything they possibly could to get away from the shtetl and everything the shtetl meant and everything the shtetl represented and the ois and the Lashon Kodesh, and that was just like, you know, it was all very triggering and they wanted to move well away from that. Now when Eliezer ben Yehuda and David Yellin picked this up in early Zionism, they basically took the Maskilim version of Hebrew and they said, but let's make it one language, not two languages. Everyone should speak Hebrew. So which Havarah did they pick? They did not pick Havarah Sfardit. They picked a Sfardi-type pronunciation that Ashkenazim were able to say. Because they were all Ashkenazi. David Yalin married a Sephardi woman, but Eliezer ben Yehuda didn't, and they couldn't pronounce Ein. They didn't know a Chet from a Chet, or Chaf from a Chet, I should say. They just pronounced it all Ch, yeah? And therefore, modern Israeli is a mishmash, it's a blend. Again, I'm not trying to be down on modern Hebrew, but don't think the modern Hebrew is a pure language. It's a hybrid. For example, like Sephardit, it doesn't differentiate between Taf and Saf. It doesn't differentiate between Patach and Kamatz. But like Ashkenazis, it also doesn't differentiate between Aleph and Ein, and doesn't differentiate between Chaf and Chet. Like Ashkenazis, it pronounces a tzadi more as a tz eretz, as opposed to eres, which is much more of a Sephardi sound. It mispronounces words completely. Like where you have a shva at the beginning, at the beginning of the word, like zman, it should be zeman. It's not zman. Zman is just a Lashon Kodesh way of saying the word. And yet all Israelis say zman. They don't say zeman. They say zman. They've just swallowed a lot of the Yiddish stuff. It introduced this strange sound that didn't exist in any of the pronunciations before, as far as people are aware. And it also played havoc with the syllable emphasis, with a strong trend to milara. Things go at the end, not always. So it's always David, Sarah, not David and Sarah. But it's a little bit, broad in the way it does that. For example, it adopts certain emphases which are pure German or pure Russian. Think of the following. Think of the Russian ones. Gymnasia, Philharmonia, Symphonia, okay? Televisia, Universita, Musica, Physica, Politica. Why don't they say Politica? Oh, it's not a Politica. No one says Politica. They say Politica. Good. But they changed everything else. Why? There's no reason in the world where they couldn't have said, and okay, even if you say it's based on an English word, English people don't say Politica. They say on the politics. On the first syllable. They don't say politics. So it's not based on an English word. It's based on a Russian pronunciation of a Western word, Politica. So a lot of the stuff in modern Hebrew is completely not Hebrew, which is fine, but just as long as you're aware of that. Certain things are completely unintelligible. For example, if you say the meal is ready, ha'arucha arucha, ha'arucha arucha, two words which are identically pronounced in modern Hebrew, arucha arucha, which are completely different words. One is arucha, and the second one is arucha. But nobody says it like that. So just don't get too carried away with modern Hebrew. That's how it kind of developed. Which is the most authentic Havarah? So let's spend a few minutes on this. So I brought you in number 6 at the bottom some of the theories. We talked about some of these. Did it split in the 13th century with Yiddish? Did it split back in the day with the Babylonians? Did it split even earlier between the Galilean pronunciation and the Judean pronunciation? We'll see a little bit of that coming up in a minute. So let's go over the page to page 6. I mentioned last week, one of the conundrums in this topic is that nobody seems to talk about this different Ashkenazi Sephardi pronunciation until the Achronim, until the 16th century. The Maharal of Prague is really the first. And the question is, why? Why doesn't everybody talk about this in the 13th, 14th, and 15th centuries? There was lots of movement. Rabbeinu Yonah of Girona from Spain, he learnt with the Balei HaTosfos in Normandy, in Evreux. He went to live in France. The Roche, who grew up in Germany, went to live in Spain. But none of them pick up and say, now I've come to Spain, everybody pronounces the words differently. No one says this. One theory is they didn't pronounce the words differently. The Ashkenazim and the Sephardim pretty much had the same pronunciation back in the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th centuries, and only with Yiddish and German started to change and shift the Ashkenazi pronunciation. That's one theory, and there's a fascinating Rashi I brought you in 7. I'm not going to learn it inside, but there's a Gemara that says you're not allowed to grab the chet in the word echad, okay, that we talked about echad before. You have to say it properly with the proper letter, not echad. It has to be echad. And Rashi says it has to have the proper sound like a patach, Rashi says. What do you mean a patach? It's a kamas under echad. It's a chod. Why is Rashi saying echad? Why? Unless he said echad, in which case maybe he didn't pronounce it differently. Or unless it's a misprint and it should have been a kamas and they put patach and it's just like a... You can go through all of that. And again, there's so much more about that. The Zohar is very clear, number 8, that different letters have different pronunciations. It says here, Aleph Chet, Hey Ayin is with the Garon, with the throat. Bet, Vav, Mem, and Pei is with the Safwan, with the lips. Gimel, Yud, Chaf, and Kuf is with the Chech, with the palate. Dalet, Taf, Lamed, Nun, Taf is with the Lishna, is with the tongue. And Zayin, Samach, Shin, Resh, Sadi is with the Shinayim, with the teeth. And therefore, clearly there was a lot of thinking about how these words were meant to be pronounced. But the first, as I mentioned before, and there's a lot of Kabbalah about 5 different tikkunim for Lashon Hara and other things as well. But the Maharal says as follows, number 9. Hine ava'er ba'edim ne'manim. I have very strong, reliable proof. Ki kriyat ha'ashkenazim kriya haguna. The Ashkenazim are right. The Sfarim are wrong. V'lo timsa asher hu derech emet. The most true, correct way of doing things is rak kriya ashkenazim, says the Maharal. Kriya ashkenazim, Sfarim are wrong. Rav Yaakov Emden jumps onto this in number 10. He says, "V'chein achenu bnei bris, our own Ashkenazi colleagues, sheba eretz Ashkenaz, ain't love dealing ben kriyas chet v'hei." Says it's not a good enough pronunciation. We don't have the correct pronunciation of all the words. I grant you, he says, "Ushma'in anami de kriyat ha'sfardim," but the sfardim is even worse. Why? She'ainu mavdilim ben patach lekamatz. They don't have an an or sound. Lot havahi be'ene Hashem, and God doesn't like that. Why would he? It's like, it reminds me of my uncle Sam. My wife's uncle was from Gibraltar. He said to me when I met him, he says, "Listen," he said, "I'm Sfaradi. Sfaradi Ashkenazim daven the way Ashkenazim daven, and Sfaradim daven the way Hashem davens." So basically, he was very clear. So he says, God doesn't like. Why not? Why would he say that? What's the difference about the Ashkenazi mistakes? Because when they, the way that you pronounce Shem Hashem, we'll see this next time. I haven't got time for this today. But there's a difference, he says, between Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, as it's written, and when it's written Yud and a Hey and a Vav and a Hey, it's actually meant to be slightly different pronunciation. But one thing's for sure, the Sfaradim get that all wrong, because it all ends Nai, not Noi. Okay? And if you think about it, the word Adoni means my master. Adonai with a patach means my masters. And Ado, and then with a noi at the end with a kamatz, is God. And he goes through different psukim. And if you don't get this right, he says, this is really bad. It's bad. It's one thing mispronouncing your het. Okay. But saying God's name when it's meant to be Kodesh and it comes out chol and it's meant to be chol and it comes out Kodesh, that's really a problem. And we'll see next time a little bit more about this. And then he says at the end, last line, Al kein samach libi, and therefore I'm so happy. V'oide Hashem b'chol libi, I thank God with my whole heart, she'asani Yehudi Ashkenazi. Okay, the Nivi. He didn't quite say in the morning, she'lo asani svardi, but he felt it. He really felt it. Okay? So that's Rav Avadia Yosef. Now, where is Rav Yaakov Emden? Now, rather predictably, Rav Avadia Yosef disagrees very strongly. Number 11, Lichora b'mita otiyot ein safek she'anachon levatat b'havara svaridit. There's no question. It has to be svaridi. She'anachon levamitit. It's obviously correct. Ki asvaridi mavdilim ben chet lechaf. Chet and chaf. Ben kuf lechaf. Ben Samach Lataf. They differentiate between these things. V'chein ben Alephin la'ayanin. Masha'en ken etel Ashkenazim. Ah, the Ashkenazim can't do that. Are you going to say, yeah, but what about Rabbi Yaakov Emden? What about Aleph and Ayin? What about Patach and Kamatz? Excuse me. That's really important. Patach and Kamatz, you're going to get Shem Hashem wrong. And then he says, V'hinei be'inyan havarat ha-kamatz va'patach. You're right. Most Sfaradim do not correctly pronounce those words. Ulam hadaykanim mavdilim bein hakamatz shehut tnua gedola lepatach shehut tnua katana. The Sfaradim that really know what they're doing, they do know how to differentiate between them. It's just that you Ashkenazim can't hear the difference. Okay, but real pronouncers, people who know how to pronounce, they know the difference between them. Okay, Avshe Havdel Humuat, even though it's a subtle difference, nevertheless it's a difference. Okay, so you have the Ashkenazim saying the Ashkenazim are right, and the Sephardim saying the Sephardim are right. So, not quite. Go over to page 7. I mentioned before that there are many Ashkenazim that agree that the Sephardim may be more correct. I brought you Rav Natan Adler, who famously, he's the teacher of the Chasam Sofer, who employed a Sephardi tutor for 2.5 years. To teach him how to change his accent, he was German, from Ashkenazis to Sfaradit. When he thought he'd mastered it, he said, I'm the only one who can be the Shliach Tzibur in the shul, because I'm the only one who now speaks Hebrew properly. And he changed. The Torah Tamima we saw before, the Sridi Eish is not happy about the Ashkenazi accent, and certainly not about the Hasidish accent. He thinks that's completely wrong. Rav Yaakov, Yosef Henkin, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky understood in some ways that Sfaradi may be more accurate. And as I mentioned, he did read the Shema a second time in a Havara Sfaradit. There are Sfaradi poskim that think the Yemenites are wrong because the segol is kind of mixed with the ah sound. And almost everybody agrees that the ois are wrong. So the ois don't have it, as it were. So we look at number 12, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, with reference to the question of the pronunciation Ashkenazi or Sfaradi, surely you know that there is also a Yemenite pronunciation of others. The adherents of each pronunciation, of course, claim that theirs is the right one. As a matter of fact, in recent times there has been a growing opinion that the Ashkenazi pronunciation is more authentic than the Sfaradi. At any rate, if you want my opinion, says the Rebbe, as to which pronunciation you should use personally, my answer is that you should not mix pronunciations. At any rate, not during the same prayer, or better still, not even on the same day. So if you want to be Ashkenazi on Monday, Sfaradi on Tuesday, and Yemenite on Wednesday, okay. But not in the same davening, and maybe not in the same day. In view of the force of human habit, and especially in so much as prayer requires concentration, heartfelt devotion, it will be well to get used to one pronunciation and to abide by it, at least insofar as prayer is concerned. So he basically says, I don't really mind which one you do, but just don't speak Ashkafadi. Okay? Because that's definitely wrong according to everybody. Rav Moshe Feinstein, number 13. In 1969... Okay, I went to an Israeli, a Jewish school where all the Hebrew teachers were Israeli, and they were telling everybody to switch over to modern Israeli, modern Hebrew pronunciation. This is around the same time. Be'inyan shinui havarot, changing people's havarayim, yochelim l'shanot olo, and he's 1969. And who's he writing this to? Harav Agon Yechiel Michal Tversky. He's writing it to Rav Tversky in Milwaukee. So look what he says. Hine, v'davar shinu havarot, first of all, you have to realize that both of them are halachically correct. And I'm sure he'd say this about Yemenite as well. Halachically correct. And what is proof? Great proof. It has to be that way. Lomakin, you have to say that. The kriyat chalitza, nikra b'lashon hakodesh. We'll see in a second, chalitza, when you do a chalitza, has to be said in lashon hakodesh. It's one of the few things. Tefillah doesn't, but chalitza does. Ve'im hayavam v'hayavama ein yicholim nikra ma'akevet ha'kriya. And if the people are reading it wrong, if the yavam is reading it wrong, if the yavama is reading it wrong, it doesn't work. And if it doesn't work, you've got big problems. Because then this Shomeret Yavam has not really done Chalitza. She's going to go off and marry someone else, and it's going to play, you know, a lot of problems with the Yuchsin. And what do we say? The Nimsa Shenitzdarech Lelamed Etz Ha'isha. You'd have to, if you're saying that there's one pronunciation that's correct, you'd have to teach every woman who's doing Chalitza. She'd have to say it again and again and again and again with every different Havara, just in case that one is right. Like Parsha Zohar in some places. But every chalitza, you'd have to teach to speak like a Yemenite, speak like a this, speak like a that. Because then the Sfarad, if not, the Sfaradim are apostle for us and the Ashkenazim are apostle for that. He says it can't be. I'm bringing you a proof that chalitza has only ever been said in one Havarah. It must be that all those Havarot are kosher. It has to be. Otherwise, all the chalitza is done since the beginning of time are wrong. And then he says, very importantly, Mikol Markham, Lo mistaber she'avoteinu kasha'ayu kulam yachad she'hayazeh ad she'galu b'churban rishon. It doesn't make any sense to me that in the original Judaism, hayu mudabrim b'havarot acherot, that they spoke with different pronunciations. I don't know what he does with shibboleth and sibboleth, because it sounds like, unless he says like Rashi, that was just a speech impediment. They just couldn't get it out, but they were really meant to say it. Uma she'nachsav shtei havarot, if you have two different havarot, kol echad mehem lashon hakodesh. Every one of them is halachi Hebrew. Even though only one of them might be historically correct. This is a very important point. Because even if you can prove to me, if you find some recording, if that were possible, of Moshe Rabbeinu saying Hebrew, and you say, oh, you see, irrelevant. Because there's historical Hebrew, and there's halachically kosher Hebrew. Halachically kosher Hebrew is any Hebrew that a recognized Jewish community speaks. Have a look here at the end. Vahu mitam she'im yesh kahal. If there's a Jewish community, kahal gadol, a serious community, she'koyin oisam ha'osias, who read the letters, v'hatevas, v'nukudo she'le loshon ha'kodesh, b'havara kavua, if they read it with one specific language, nechshav ze gam kein loshon ha'kodesh. It's a halachic issue. Meaning, it's the same as a Sefer Torah. What would be if we dug up a Sefer Torah that had the like autograph of Moshe Rabbeinu? There are different versions of what should be the correct wording in a Sefer Torah. Not many different versions, but we'll talk about that another time. Rav Shneur Lyman, many years ago, was in a conversation with one of the students of the Chazon Ish. I forgot the name right now. If we found an original Sefer Torah, would we change our Sifrei Torah to match the original? And Rav Shneur Lyman says, maybe yes. And the other person says, no. Sefer Torah is a halachic reality, not a historical reality. If this is a halachically kosher Sefer Torah, it's a kosher Sefer Torah. I don't care what the original one said. And again, I'm not making out there's large numbers of changes, but there are some. So too with the pronunciation. If this is a recognized Jewish community and it developed an organic havara, whatever it is, even the Chassidish Oiz, okay, it's legitimate. Modern Hebrew is not legitimate according to this, because it wasn't developed organically, it wasn't developed by a religious community, it was imposed from on high by ideologues. Therefore, that's for sure not the correct pronunciation. But any other recognized one is, yes, sir. We could quick, because I have not much time. Yeah.
So, how do you necessarily differentiate between modern Hebrew when it acquires the force of a custom and therefore should be...
Good. It's a good question. And Rav Moshe doesn't speak about modern Hebrew. I'm extrapolating from that. You could now say that there is a large Jewish from community that speaks modern Hebrew and therefore that takes... That makes a lot of sense. But I don't know what Rav Moshe would say about that. Although by the 70s, 80s, that was already a reality. Let's look at some halakhic implications. I was really hoping that I wouldn't run out of time today, but I will. But nevertheless, let's at least make a start and we can maybe put some of this stuff we don't do onto the next week's sheet. Some things have to be in Hebrew and some things do not. 14. Elu ne'emarim b'kol loshon. Some things can be said in any language. Parashat Sota, Vidui Masa, Kriyat Shema, important Kriyat Shema, Tfilah, Shmona Esrei, any language is good. Birkat HaMazon, Shavuot HaEidot, if you're giving a Shavuot that you don't know any testimony, Shavuot HaPikadon, or that you don't have possession of an item. That can be in any language. Ve'elu ne'emarim b'loshon HaKodesh, but the following have to be in a halakhically correct Hebrew, as we've just discussed. Mikra Bikurim, Chalitza, But brachot v'klalot, where they, you know, they read in har grizim and har eval. Birkat kohanim has to be in Hebrew. Okay, good Hebrew. Ubrikat kohen gadol on Yom Kippur, or parshat hamelech on Hakel, or parshat eglarufu meshuch melchama b'shat shemadaba im ha'am. So what's going on with Birkat Kohanim? That's going to be very relevant to us. Have a look now on page 8. Number 15. Amar Rav Asi, Gemara says, Chaifani, a man from Chaifa, Ubayashani, and a man from Bet Shan, Lo Yisaid Kapav, they may not be allowed to do Nisiyat Kapayim, Tzeduchim. They're not allowed. Why? It's also taught, Ein moridim lifnei ateva lo anshei Beit Shan. These men may also not be allowed to daven from the Amud, from Beit Shan, lo anshei Beit Chaifa, v'lo anshei Tivonim. Mipnei, what, this is the problem, shekorin la alafim ayinim u la ayinin alafim. They don't differentiate between their alephs and their ayins. Now, Birkat Kohanim, I get, has to be in Hebrew. But why can't they be the chazan? We just said tefillah can be in any language. Why does it can be in English? Why does it have to be in perfect Hebrew? We'll see in a second. So Rashi explains what's going on. Chayfani u'bashani, number 16. Kohen shehu me'anshei chayfa u'me'anshei Beit Shan. Megam gemim b'lashonan. Again, he doesn't say they have a different dialect. He says that they're trying to say it right, but they just can't say it. They have a speech impediment. And therefore he says, for example, when it says they mix up their ayins and their alephs, when it says, Ya'er Hashem panavilecha. For them, with an aleph, may God illuminate. So there it comes out, says Rashi, Ya'er, with an ayin, and Hashem's panav, pnei Hashem, can sometimes be Hashem's anger. So it sounds, says Rashi, like they're saying, may God ignite his anger against you, vichuneka, and be gracious unto you. That doesn't make any sense at all. And therefore Rashi says, you've got to take these people off. Now, one second, does that mean that it's only a problem if it comes out as a bad word? What if it just comes out as nonsense? We'll see, probably not today. Next time, there's a tshuva of the Radvaz. Actually, no, it's coming up right now. Just look at the Radvaz, number 17. Shaila, okay? Shalta mimeni, you asked me. Odiachadati, I should tell you my view. Be'elu akonim habimi eretz Yavan, konim from Greece. She'elim yucholim lahotzi mifta hachet, it doesn't, the chet doesn't come out right. Klavakorin as hey, vihoneka. They don't say vihoneka, they say vihoneka. God should make you, I think it means God should make you rich. Okay, well, that's not too bad. But makon vihoneka. And he says, at the end, he says, I'll summarize it outside just to save time. He says, one second. The only problem is when these people are davening in a different community. But of course, the people in Haifa, who all said the word like that, they can say it like that, because everyone knows what they mean. And the people in Beit Shan, what, you're going to tell me he says that they got Shlichei Tzibur from other communities because they had... No. In other places, it's a problem. But if everybody knows that, that's how you pronounce it, it's not a problem. And the Tori Evans says in number 18 something even further. He says, the only problem really here is that they turned it into a bad word. Ya'er turns to Ya'er, may God ignite his anger against you. But if it just comes out as nonsense, vihoneka, God should make you... Okay, who cares? Maybe the only problem is that it's coming out negatively. What's with the Shliach Tzibur? So no, the Shliach Tzibur is different. If you daven, you can daven in whatever language you like. You can daven in English, in French, you could even daven in a mix-up. It's not good to daven in a mixture, but God understands the tefillot. But when the Shliach Tzibur is davening, he's being motzi me. He's saying it for me. So if he's saying it for me and he's saying it all wrong, it's as if I'm saying it all wrong. He says, that's no good. But if you're davening for yourself, he said, it's not a problem and you do not need to worry. And therefore we see that there are different ways of understanding this, different ways of interpreting it. Let me just do one or two more sources and we'll pick it up next week. Let's go on to page 9 for a second and then we'll stop in 2 minutes. I want just to show you an important Gemara, and then we'll finish with that for now. Look at number 21. Amalei Rav Chia l'Reb Shimon bar Rebbe. So Reb Chia was talking to Reb Yehuda Hanasi's son, and he said to him, "Ilmale ata Levi, if you were a Levi, if you were a Levi in the Beis Hamikdash, Pasulata min haduchen, I would passel you from duchening. Mishum da'avi kolech, because your voice is terrible. You sing out of tune. You're tone deaf. I would passel you from the Leviah, from being a Levi. Okay, so what happened? Asa amalei la'avua. So poor Shimon ben Rabbi Yehuda Anasi went and told his father, this is what my Rebbe said about me. He says, my voice sounds like a foghorn and you passel me. So Rebbe turns around to him and says, amalei, say to him, zil amalei, when you go back to cheder, you tell to your teacher, kasha ata magia etzel v'chikiti la'ashem. Reb Chiya also had a problem. When he got to Reb Chiti Hashem, lo nimse mecharech umagadev. It turns out that you're abusing Hashem, you're blaspheming. Why? Because Reb Chiya pronounced it as height as hay. And he said, v'hikiti l'Hashem. I'm beating Hashem. So he said to his son, if he passels your voice, then you passel his tefillah. Exactly how that works, exactly. I'm not sure with the two of them. And yet, in number 22, says the Gemara in Bava Metzia, when they needed a top-notch shliach tzibur to bring the rain, to really make it happen, who did Rabbi Yehuda Anasi himself choose? Rabbi Chiya. Rabbi Chiya, the one who couldn't pronounce his chet and his hey. So how do you put those two things together? We have to pick this up at the beginning of next time. So this is a cliffhanger, okay? We'll leave it here for now. You've got to come back next week to hear the second part of the shir. We'll move on from here, Be'ezrat Hashem. All the best. I'll bring a new sheet next week, so you don't have to remember to bring it.